12, 112. You got to get a lot of fingers and toes out to get up to that one. Yeah, right before 113. I'm going to quote a verse out of 111 too. Amen. Well, I didn't get my nap in this afternoon, but you got mine? I tried, man, but then I got home, man, and then I saw Sherry starts the coffee. Once I smell coffee, see in the morning, like if I put it on automatic during hunting season, if that thing clicks on in the kitchen and it runs around through the heat, and if I smell it, man, I'm up, buddy. I'm awake. Just to smell it perks me up. Amen. All right, 112, Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees a desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Melt away, and the desire of the wicked shall perish at the end. The title of the message tonight, I didn't get notes back there. Eileen's out of town. Daryl's got enough to do, I guess. A fixed heart. A fixed heart, key verse 7, where it speaks about a fixed heart. By way of introduction, I want to talk about a few of the other verses along the way in the whole in that whole psalm right there. We see that the psalm, it describes the character of a righteous man, the character of a righteous man. And it says, verse 1, it says, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, he that delighteth greatly in his commandments, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. So the character of a righteous man is this, for one thing. There's a difference between keeping the commandments of God and delighting in the commandments of God. You know, sometimes I think people are thinking, well, you know what? Hell, I know that's what the Bible says, and we got to get, especially like coming to church would be a good one. How about that? Well, I know the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. I guess I'll go, and dragging down. Well, that's keeping the commandments. I wouldn't say it sounds like you're delighting in his commandments, right? But he says the righteous man, it means that keeping the commandments of God are a joy to this guy, this man right here that he's describing right here. We see, praise ye the Lord. He said, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth. Delighteth is, that's joy or happiness. We can look, that word would say, speak that to us. Greatly in his commandments, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. So we see some happiness there. The righteous man's happiness, his children, his seed shall be blessed. Now, like these kind of things, we see things or promises or texts in the Bible that tell us, raise up your child. As a matter of fact, that's going to go along with this verse right here, in the way that he should go. When he's old, he shall not depart from it. That's a general rule. It doesn't mean in every case, that that's going to happen. That always happens. I always say all along, I believe Adam and Eve raised both their children the same way. One of them turned out to be, a murderer, and the other one worshiped God the right way. And that can happen. But it's a general rule. And it generally works this way. A righteous man's happy, his children shall be blessed. Why? Because he raised his children up in the way that they should go, which would be the right way. He taught them about the Lord. He taught them about worship. He taught them about the Word of God. He taught them to do right and not to do wrong. He used a rod on their backside when, according to the word, Proverbs, when they needed that. And so, and then not only did he teach them those things by word, but also by example. You know, we lead, I mean, they're, you know, we have to lead our family by example. It's what they see. We're in a video age. You know, we know it, man. I mean, we're in a video age. People pay a lot more attention to what they see than what they hear. I was thinking the other day, we went to the, when London was, they had these, the ones that were going to be teachers last week. They have, you know, they were interns and things like that. So they had some awards for that, and each one of them got to come up. So they had this certain award. This is what they said. Boy, I don't know why I even bothered to read the bulletin. I thought, but these people would fit in our church to a T. You know, the lady says it three times. She said, okay, now listen, we're going to call each one of them up, but what we want you to do, hold your applause to the end, and then we'll recognize everybody. It's just rolled off her lips. Call out, you know, Gene Smith, whoever the first one, three people. Looking around, nobody else is clapping. Oh, okay. So, okay, then, you know, wasn't paying attention. Call out the next one. Right, a reminder, nobody, hold your applause to the end, called out the next one. Three people. What in the world are you doing? You know, I'm thinking, what in the world? They fit right in here. You know, get done with the bulletin, man. I mean, and then soon, you know, or prayer requests. How about that one? That's good on Wednesday night. Y'all know what to laugh about. Yeah, pray for so-and-so. We just mentioned them, the last person. Right? Not listening to what they say. But so we retain more of what we see than what we hear. And so what your children see in you, they see you praying. They see you in the Word. Huh? They see you live in the Word. That has a lot more impact than saying, hey, back in my day, the older folks had an old saying, it isn't worth a hoot. Don't do as I do as I say do. Well, listen, if you're saying and doing, you know, you ought to be doing what you're saying, right? Huh? Well, you know, I like this. How about the system for grading movies? You know, it's adult content. In other words, it's not good for the kids to see. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if it's not good for your kids to see, it ain't good for you to see. Right. it's not good for you either. You know, what are we? Just grown up, older looking kids, right? I mean, that's what we are. So here we have this man, the righteous man's happiness is his children, and the children are blessed because of how the righteous man raised. A general rule. And then verse 3, it says that wealth and riches shall be in his house, general rule, and his righteousness endureth forever. So his estate shall be blessed. You know, David had said this. He said he never saw the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I mean, all the days. Well, you know, and what is wealth? What's the definition of wealth? What point do we get to where you think, oh, I'm rich? You know, we're rich in a lot of other ways besides, you know, financial riches. And so, but there he is talking about financial things there. And then in verse 9, his soul shall be blessed. He went on to say that he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Man, listen, that's, you know, this is the way it is. Listen, a righteous man is righteous. I mean, it's the truth. The old saying, you know, they had a saying about a locked door, keep an honest man honest. Uh-uh. An honest man's always honest. A locked door just keeps a lazy thief from getting in. Huh? You're always going to be honest if you're honest, right? And so that's what it kind of refers to that right there. And then in verse 6 said, his name will be remembered. And he has a good conscience. He has a good conscience while he lives and a good name left when he dies. A good name left when he dies. You know, that's something that, that the righteous man has. And then our text, verse 7, what I really want to talk about more than the rest, but I thought the other's good too. It says in verse 7, this righteous man, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. The title, like I said, is a fixed heart. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Listen, we're living in evil days, right? Evil tidings. Man, if we're trusting in the Lord, really, I'm not saying we're not having concern. That's not what it means. But man, people that are living in a panic and living in fear, you know, you'd never be able to look at the news. I'm going to tell you that right now. And all the things that are going on in the world that we see. You know, we see, look what the psalmist said, verse 7, and the psalmist said this, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. What is that? News. Where do you get the evil tidings? CBS, NBC, CNN, Fox News, you know, all the news things. And then fear of the enemy. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. So we see that this man has enemies. He's got enemies. And then in verse 4, it speaks about darkness. And to the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. So we see the opposite of light. We see darkness. So we, you know, here's the thing. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be evil tidings, and there's not going to be enemies, and there's not going to be darkness of, metaphorically speaking, perhaps, you know, is what we're talking about. It's not going to be darkness, but it's going to exist, but this man's not going to live in fear because of that. Look with the last verse of 111. I told you I'd get you there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You got that? The fear of the Lord. There's the fear right there. See, when we have that fear, when we have fear of the Lord, that fear removes all other fears. In that context, the fear of the Lord removes the rest of the fears. You know, there's people out there, man, I'm telling you, they fear everything. I was telling you about that lady I run into on the elevator one day. She was so happy somebody was going to ride with her on the elevator. Oh, I'm just scared to death of the elevator. And then we got on there and we were talking about something about going down the, I don't drive on the interstate. I was in a smart alecky mood, and I just, man, it sounds like you're just afraid of everything. She don't want to ride on the elevator, don't want to ride on the interstate. I mean, I'm afraid. Well, there's people that go through their life like that, afraid of every cotton-picking thing. And we never need to feel that way. It doesn't mean that we won't feel fear. I mean, it'll be a real thing. You know, listen, fear is part of our nature. God gave it to us as a protective device, you know. So, fear certain things, you know, rattlesnake or something, you know, you stay away, right? You know, I mean, we got fear. It can be a helpful thing. But it doesn't mean to panic. We can be concerned and not be consumed. And there's some people that are so consumed with every crisis and problem and fear, worrying, getting high blood pressure and stress and anxiety and can't sleep because they're worried about every little thing. If we just fear the Lord, just fear the Lord. Think about that. Fear, like I say, it's part of our nature. You know, when Adam sinned, think about this. I don't believe Adam had any fear before. I don't think there was fear in the first parents. Not at the beginning. What was there to fear? They was in a perfect environment. They were in the garden. Fear of the Lord would have been a good thing, but the fear there is a respect, a different. They might have feared him a little more. They might not have done what he didn't say, but then everything would have been out of whack. But when Adam sinned, he hid from God. Now, he'd never done that before. Now he feared God, but in the wrong way. He feared him. He feared his authority. And I mean, I guess it was in a right way in a sense, but he feared him in a different way. And he never experienced that before. He would walk with God in the cool of the evening. He had communion with God. But now he feared God. See, look at the world we live in today. There's a lot of people just flat out afraid of God. They're afraid of God's man. They're afraid of God's word. You see somebody coming with a Bible. They're about to have a heart attack. They're having a panic attack because somebody's going to talk to them about their soul. How stupid is that? Huh? We got the cure. You know, we got the cure, and they're afraid to find out the cure for what's wrong. You know, their sin nature, those things right there. But I don't believe Adam was ever afraid before, and certainly not afraid of God in the same context right here. And there was no evil tidings. What evil tidings would they have gotten in those days? There wasn't any evil tidings. What was there to fear? Just think about that. Now, fear can paralyze people. The old horror movies, I love this illustration. Remember the old horror movies? You'd watch them, the old black and white ones, and Dracula would be coming. There'd be the young maiden standing there. She sees him. Ah! And, you know, like, here's my neck. Ah! And she don't run, and Dracula comes up. Ah! And bites her on the neck. Like old Sinbad said, I'll get bit, but it ain't going to be on the neck. <'Cause I'm, laughs> I might get bit, but it won't be the neck, you know. He said, man, you know, I mean, that's me. You know, I'm thinking, all right, you got Dracula coming or whoever's coming, man. Let's get out of Dodge, you know, let's run. But some people, that's what happens to them. They can't move. They just paralyze them, you see. And those things happen in real life, dramatic situations. But it also happens in a more subtle way. People won't make a move to do anything. They don't want to get outside of their box. Fear keeps them. Now, God really can't do anything with that person. God can't, because listen, think about it. How many of us was born comfortable preaching the word or speaking to somebody about salvation or singing in the choir, you know, whatever. Huh? How many of us, you know, Janiah said, I don't know, man. I said, well, listen, I told Janiah the other, remember I told you the other night? I said, you'll never get over that. Everybody, sure, you're a little worried about getting in front of everybody. You don't want to sound like a dope, do you? Janiah can sing good. I said, no, you'll be fine. But, you know, you don't want to, you know, get up. But the only way you get over it is do it, right? I had my Aunt Donna, great aunt. Love my great Aunt Donna, my great Uncle Howard. Lived down there near where we go deer hunting in Sugar Grove. Had a farm there. My Aunt Donna always wanted to drive. And she would go out there in the car. You know, they had a farm, a big 30-some acres, and they had a driveway. And she'd get in the car. And she'd man play with everything and get everything right, and she'd start it up. That was a big thrill. She'd put it in drive, and she'd move forward about from here to the camera there, the doorway, and she'd put it in reverse, and she'd back up. When she got a little bit braver, she backed up and backed around in a little thing where the driveway had a little dog leg off to the side of it. Always afraid to go to take her driver's test. Never learned to drive. Never would do it. Wanted to. Fear kept her from moving forward and driving. She always wanted to do it. She just never would do it. And so fear paralyzes. And listen, it'll paralyze us to the point that God can't do anything with us, really. He can't do it. So why is the righteous man not afraid of evil tidings? Well, verse 7 is our key verse. Because his heart is fixed on the Lord. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He's got his heart fixed, his mind fixed on God. So I got three questions by the way of the outline I put together here. Three questions for the point tonight. The very first question is, what it is to trust, well, this is more of a statement, not a question. What is it to trust God in times of danger? I'll make it a question like on Jeopardy. What is it to trust God in times of danger? Psalm 55:22 says, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord. And so, listen, this means what? We're not going to be free of cares, or concerns, or fears that I talked about, circumstances. We're going to have those things in life. But that psalm tells us to cast those things upon the Lord. Turn it over. Pray about it. Say, God, look, listen, pastor in a church, this is what you do all the time. God, I got a bunch of problems. And, you know, it's your church. I mean, I had to learn how to do that. Say, God, it's your church. Here's the problem. I don't know what to do about it. Take it to God. And I still, people come up, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do? I said, I don't know. I'll just turn it over to the Lord. We'll see what happens. What are we going to do? You know, what are we going to? Sometimes there's nothing you can do. There's nothing. There's things that you can't do anything about. You turn them over to God. And even if you can do something about them, you still better go to God in prayer to make sure you're doing the right thing. You know, that maybe you can. And so, in order to trust God, this goes with this morning's message, you got to know him. You don't trust anybody you don't know, do you? I mean, man, you know, especially nowadays, you can't trust half the emails that come through on her. You're not sure what that is. I get these. Listen, if you send me a friend request, if it's the real thing and I don't answer, don't get uptight because I'm not sure if it's the real thing or not. I get these friend requests. I'm like, well, I thought they was already a friend. Why am I getting a friend request? You know, and then you get a thing, don't do anything, it's a scam, you know, so I'm afraid to friend. I'm afraid to friend you. So don't get uptight about it. But you can't trust a lot of things, you know, until you know somebody. You know, and when you know somebody, then you know. You know, there's people that we can trust with things. You know, Stanley takes the deposit down to the bank or has been. Paul may end up doing it. Paul's pretty trustworthy. I thought, well, he said something about, well, you know, I guess Paul will be okay. We're going to check him and everything. put some dye on the money. If anything shows up missing, you know, we'll check. But I mean, I'm not worried about it. Take it down to the bank. I'm not. Diana doesn't do it, but usually, but she has. She has. We'll trust her with those things. Whatever. You know, there's people I know. If I say, hey, can you get this done? They say they're going to get it done. I know it's going to get done. I can, you know we can trust them because we know them. You know, that's what we know. It's the same thing with God. Not knowing about him, but know him. As I said this morning, knowing him experientially. That's how you have to know God. We know him. And trust begets trust. It's like testing anything. We come up here and you flop down in these seats, the same seats. How many of you worry about the seat holding you? You don't, because you've sat in it before over and over and over again. I've used this illustration a lot. You don't have to come up and check it and push on it and see if it's going to hold. You know it's going to hold. You know, it'd be anything that you use over and over. You just know it's going to work. Almost always works. You get in your car, you're pretty confident it's going to start. It's going to get you where you're going to go because you've trusted it in the past. And you trust, and the more you trust God, and the more God comes through and reveals himself, and it's just like, hey, man, you know, we can keep trust. So trust always begets trust. And like any fear, like I said a few minutes ago, we only get past it by moving through it. Changing jobs sometimes is a scary thing for people. Some people stay in the same old lame job because they don't want change. They're afraid to change. They're afraid to go to something else. We get afraid about that. Just moving, like I say, outside of your box, whatever that may be. But listen, in life, young people, Damian, William, you guys, you're at that point where you're going to be moving into something, you know, up. And you move outside of your box. You're going to go on off into different things in life, you know, and that, you know, you're always a little apprehensive in those things. But cast your cares upon the Lord. We can trust the Lord, right? So, you know, this is what it is to trust God is to just take our cares because we can, because we know him, because we know we can trust him and say, Lord, I'm going to put them in your hands. I'm going to depend on you. Put them, cast them cares. Take them to him in prayer, in communion with God. We take them to him. That we can do that. The second thing is, why should we trust God? Why should we trust God? Well, number one, the first thing is because God calls for this trust. You know, trust and faith basically is the same. It's the same thing. Put faith in, trust in. It's the same thing. God calls for it. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that without faith, trust, it's impossible to please God. He's not pleased if we don't put, like, oh, if we're doubt. Well, I don't think God, I know God can do a lot of things, but boy, this is a really big problem. We might not verbalize that, but we might think it. And we don't act because that's the thought, that God's not going to or can't do something with it. God calls for it. It's impossible to please him without faith. We have to put her. Matter of fact, I believe in life that God brings us to points where we have to trust him. Great Old Testament illustration. I use it a lot. When the priest was bearing the ark, getting ready to go into the promised land, the river was at flood stage. God could have dried that bad boy up before they got within a mile of it. Had the water all standing up, let the air kind of have time to dry the dirt and everything on them. No, got them up. He said, stick your foot in the water. See, and the water didn't, that first step of faith, the water dried up. Didn't dry it up ahead of time. I believe God brings us to points like that all the time. God said, listen, because what? If it's sight, it's not faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So if we can see everything so clearly, when would we ever put faith in God? That's why God didn't dry the water up first. Jericho, when they got it, he could have knocked the walls down, had that all wiped out when they got there. But no, he wanted us to, he's testing the faith, not for his point. He already knows all things, for us. He's testing us to see and show us and to increase our faith. Hey, You ever get that moment in your Christian life? I've had it, where it's like, wow, it turned out just like God said it would. Whew, man, how about that? Huh? Isn't that amazing? It just turned, I knew I could trust God because I knew that's how it was going to be. That's how you sound afterwards. But before that, you're all in a sweat, wondering, oh, and you get to the point where, you know, like I was, you know, the other illustration I used with the Israelites in faith, when they went through the Red Sea, I mean, it wasn't really so much of a free will thing, because the other option was the Egyptian army was coming behind you. So they're looking at the Egyptian army coming. You know what? They're probably going to kill us. And there's in two walls of water. Well, man, I can run pretty fast. Because I always wondered about how fast they got through there. I don't know about the rest of them. I'd be in the front. Like old Dracula's behind. I'd be at the front, picking them up, putting them down. Get on. But you know what? It was like they were almost like forced to some point. You know, it's not like in the case of the high priest going into Jordan, they could have just said, nah, we'll just stay on the side. they weren't pushed by anything. But I think God brings us to points like that where we have the choice. We have the option. Are we really going to trust God in things? And he has to bring us to those points in our walk with him, or our faith would never increase. And so don't be afraid to put faith in God and trust God. It may be just a test by, you know, and God's a multitasker. He can do a lot of things at one time, but it may be a test by him. So we can trust God, but he calls for us to trust him. And if we don't trust him, it's really unbelief, and then that's not pleasing to God. The second thing is he's the creator. Everything else in the world, in the whole universe, on top of universe, is inferior to God. What does that mean? Well, that means there's no circumstance that's greater than he.
Yes, sir.
Because he's the creator. There's no enemy. There's no problem. There's nothing that's greater than God.
Amen.
So we can trust God because he is it. He's the ultimate thing that we can... Thing's not a good word, but I mean, he's the ultimate thing, person we can turn to, because nothing is going to be greater than him. And if God's willing it, whatever it is, you know, this is the way it's going to go. Man, listen, he's greater than all the enemies, all the circumstances, all anything else that you can work up in your mind, even he's greater than that. And really, we can't totally trust anything else. People could fail us by accident, on purpose, a situation that can't be helped beyond their control. Like I said, we can trust people with certain things. And you know, if you ask people to do something, they're going to do it if nothing else happened. You know, nothing comes up and things can't. We know that. But and other things, break down, mechanical things. They may work a million and one times, but a million and two, the second million and second time, it doesn't. You know, it usually does. So things can fail. People can fail. Everything else in the world can fail. But God sees not going to fail, so we can trust God. He's greater. He's the creator. The creator is always greater than the creation. He's always greater than that. Now, there's two attributes in God that make it so that we can trust him. Two attributes. One of them is mercy, and the other one is truth. Mercy and truth. Those are the two things that make it so we can trust God. We know that God, I put God has mercy. I wanted to say God is mercy. I think because he's like everything's within him. It's deep thinking. And mercy, we know, is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. And so that God has mercy. He'd have to have mercy. And really, because we can't really earn blessings. If we had to earn them, we wouldn't get very many, would we? I mean, they're coming, you know, so we see that. But he's a merciful God. So we know that we can put our faith and trust in him, and God's not giving us what we deserve, and we can thank God for that. He has mercy. And then there's truth. Truth is the object of trust. Truth is the object of trust. And God's truth will never fail. We living in the world of, there's no absolutes. I had a guy I worked with when I was still welding and I first started pastoring in church. He was a good guy. I liked him. His name was Paul, too, but we wouldn't hold that against him. And I used to talk to Paul. I said, and I tried to talk to him a little bit. And he had the worldview, modern philosophy. Well, he said to me one day, he said, there's no absolutes. And I said, do you absolutely believe that? That's an absolute statement. There's no absolutes. That's an absolute statement. So you've already contradicted yourself. Do you absolutely believe that? No, there is truth is absolute. See? This is a white wall. Call it any other color you want, it's white. I've argued with people that would argue with you about it. Well, I know it looks white, but it's not really white. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses would come to mind, right? There's absolute truth, right? You jump off the Empire State Building, you're going to be absolutely dead. That's just the way it is. I mean, there's absolute things. The truth of God's word is an absolute thing. This is true. When we can trust the truth. If truth could fail, it couldn't be true. It's impossible for truth to fail. If truth could fail, it couldn't be true. It's not going to happen. Truth makes all the promises of God valid. That's why we can trust God. Because truth makes every promise. God didn't make a promise that's a lie. Every promise is valid because he is truth, right? Truth makes all the promises of God powerful. That's the power behind those promises. Truth makes all the promises of God trustworthy. We can trust it. We know it's true. There's a lot of things we know is true, right? We know it's true. God's truth, that truth is forever. It's going to last forever. It's still standing. Doesn't change. I remember one time, I was trying to talk to some people. Actually, it was Dwayne and Sherry Gwynn's neighbors when way back in the day, and I went to talk to them about the Lord, and the lady said to me, she said, well, the Bible is subjective. I said, no, it's not. Subjective means that it changes with the circumstances. And I said, no, it's not. Everything else is subjective, but not the Word of God. This is the truth. It's rock solid. It doesn't change. I don't believe she believed me. But, you know, it was just like that stare, you know, they didn't say. No, the truth, it's true. It's always going to be true. It's never going to change. So the second thing, like I said, is why we should trust God. These are the reasons why. And then the third thing, how does trusting God fix the heart? How does trusting God fix the heart? What fixes heart? The heart. Well, faith, what we already been talking about. If you have faith, if you really believe, that fixes your heart on something. Now, an unfixed heart is blown about by, you know, people, they change all their mind about everything. You know, the absolute truth people, they would be great for this. You know, everything's absolute and then there's no absolutes. They think it's no absolutes because they can't get fixed on any one thing. They don't know what to do. They're fixing their mind on something else. The Bible talks about that. And an unfixed heart is a up and down like the stock market graph, man. I mean, it's up and down, and people believe one thing one minute and another thing the next. And the Bible talks about this in the realm of doctrinal things, blown about by every wind of doctrine, every new thing that comes along. That's got to be the truth. They hear somebody else, and they listen to all these people that they sound like they know what they're talking about, but they don't know what they're talking about. And they listen to all those things because they don't have anything. They're not fixed on any one thing. Listen, an unfixed heart cannot be used by God. An unfixed heart really can't pray. An unfixed heart cannot pray because you got too many other things going on in the back of your mind. An unfixed heart cannot meditate on the things of God. And an unfixed heart cannot be sure of anything. Too many things to get situated on. Damien had a great testimony today. He shared it here with you guys at the church. I didn't know he was going to be here, so I thought I'd throw this in for an illustration. But Damien told the people in the audience today, he spoke at the thing. He's talking to his classmates too, and then everybody that was there, that, you know, he just had a time in his life where, you know, he was trying to please everybody, worrying about what everybody thought, all kind of things, wanted everybody to like him, you know, all this. And it was a frustrating time, wasn't it, Damien? And let me tell you, you ain't gonna ever go and get everybody to like you. I got people right now hate my guts. They do. There's people that hate my guts. I'm sorry, you know. But all that time, that's a frustrating thing going through. And Damien finally said he cried out to God one night. He cried out to God. You know, to make yourself really want an experience with God. And once that happened, you got that peace, didn't you, brother? Huh? You got that peace, man. You wasn't worried about all those things. Why? Because he got his mind fixed on God. We start worrying about what God thinks. That's what we need to worry about. We don't have to worry about what everybody else thinks. And that's what we have to do, what we should do. And so an unfixed heart can't be used by God. Because it's too easily, well, it's already distracted to start with. It's already distracted. So faith frees the heart from the cares, faith in God, frees the heart from cares and the commotion of this world that we live in. It doesn't mean the commotion's going to go away. It's still there and all that, but it doesn't look, we don't look at it the same way. It doesn't affect us the same way. Think about the martyrs. I was thinking about this. Think about the martyrs, the people that were burned at the stake for their faith. How'd they do it? They were fixed on God. They were fixed on the truth of God's word. These people said, listen, you deny the Lord. You deny the Lord. And we won't. Well, how can you do it? You can't do it because you know it's true. Deny the truth is what they're saying. Deny the truth. Say it's a lie. I couldn't do it. I can't do it. They wouldn't do it. Stephen standing there, people about with rocks. I was thinking about stoning to death. We read about that in the Bible pretty casually. I think it would be a terrible way to go. You think your ankle's hurting now, boy. Just think of everybody in here started chunking rocks about this big at you. All the men as hard as they could throw them, boy. And they're just hitting you everywhere in the head and face, all over. Body knocking the wind out of you and all that, breaking your bones, and they just keep piling, throwing stones till you die. That'd be a hard one. Stephen stood there. He wasn't looking at the stones. He wasn't looking at the people throwing the stones. He's just stood up and he's looking at the face of Jesus when they were stoning him to death. He had his mind, his eyes fixed on Jesus. That's how he faced it. They looked at him and said his face looked like an angel. Huh? Man, I mean, all the martyrs, I mean, and it was terrible ways that they died, sawn asunder, skinned to death, flayed to death, the Bible calls, burned at the stake, all those things. They went through it because their eyes, their mind was fixed on Jesus. A fixed heart, so that tells us this. A fixed heart creates courage. A fixed heart creates courage. Huh? This is when we're fixed on Jesus. Listen, unbelief breeds fear. It always does. Unbelief breeds fear. Faith breeds courage. Think about Daniel when he went down in the lion's den. Den of lions, I should say. I heard a guy preach on that. I always correct myself. Because this guy said, he goes, you know, I wouldn't mind going in a den of lions as long as there wasn't any lions in there. See, you could have a lion's den without the lions. But a den of lions means the lions are in there. So he always said, he went in the den of lions. Huh? There he was, man, had one for a pillow, one for a blanket. Huh? Old Darius came the next day, Daniel, he said, did your God protect you? I'm paraphrasing. Yeah, he said, I'm fine, O king, live forever. He said, I'm fine. He went on down in there. Now, I'm saying that there wasn't a little fear in his heart when he went, but he just had to trust God. Daniel and his three Hebrew friends, remember when they said, listen, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship thy golden image. They told him that. He said, well, if you don't, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. He said, let me give you another chance. I'm paraphrasing this. Let me give you another chance. We don't need another chance. We don't need it. We already got it. We're fixed on it. We're settled. We got the truth. We're settled on it. Our mind is fixed on God. We don't need to reconsider. See, if you reconsider him, you're not fixed on God, right? You're not fixed on the truth. And now you're being blown about by the circumstance. If you have to reconsider, man, they didn't have to do it. So a fixed heart creates courage. A fixed heart produces obedience. See, they who expect what God promises will perform what God commands. If we believe God's promises, we expect God's promises to be fulfilled. We will complete what God commands. Huh? It produces obedience. Why? Because God said it. And we can trust God and we can believe God. We're fixed on God, the things of God. So anybody that claims that they trust the Lord, but yet they will not or are afraid to obey him have deceived themselves. You know, and you got to wonder about their salvation, right? You got to wonder about that. And this is one, and deceiving yourself is the reason that you can't trust your heart, right? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, don't trust your heart. So we see a fixed heart produces obedience. A fixed heart on God is a purifying. It's purifying. Speaking of what God did for the Gentiles in Acts 15:9, it says this, and put no difference between us and them, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. purifying their hearts. So see, a fixed heart on God is a purifying, it's purifying. It purges out. This is what happened when our hearts are fixed on God, and this is the key. It purges out the love for sin. And it is a love, right? When we, it's a love of sin. Listen, we wouldn't do it at all if we didn't like it, love it. We wouldn't commit it, huh? Hey, see, if eating spinach was a sin, I'd never sin. If that, say that was the only sin, eating old cooked spinach, slimy, wad, it don't go no farther than right there, and it hangs up right there. Can't eat it. Don't like it. Slimy. If that was the only sin, I'd be sinless. Because I hate it. I just don't like it. But see, sin, we like it. We love it. But when we're fixed, we got our mind, our heart is fixed on God, it purges out the love of sin. Boy, if you get over that hump, huh? If we don't love it anymore, and how can a man practice sin claiming that his heart is fixed upon God? You can't practice sin if your heart's fixed upon God. It purges it out. It purges it. It just will do it. It wouldn't be trust. It would be presumption if we did that, if we continued on that way. And then the third thing. A fixed heart brings peace. Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts thee. That's a great verse right there for this text. Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts thee. Is that a promise? Can we believe it? Huh? We fixed on, our mind is stayed on thee. We'd be in what? Peace? Yes, perfect peace. The phrase trust in God comes from a Hebrew word that means to nourish. For nourish, it's a Hebrew word for nourish or to nourish. Trusting God nourishes all the above results that I just mentioned. Trusting God nourishes peace, purifying, obedience, courage. All those things are nourished by trusting God. There's no trust in our heart. There's no trusting anything else like we can trust God, because he's the truth. He's mercy. He has mercy and he's the truth. And so we have to have our heart fixed upon the Lord. That's get focused. Fixed on the Lord, boy, and there'll be great results. We can see them in Psalm 112. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Paul, come on down. We'll have our invitation time. Amen. Help us. We can pray the Lord, help us to fix our mind on him and him alone.
Hymn 174, My Jesus, I Love Thee.